Perhaps this has not happened to you, but for many, hard times have an interesting way of drawing our attention away from the truths that we know about God, that He is a way maker, draws away our attention from not only what we know to be true about God, but what we know to be true about our relationship with God. This was certainly true for these early followers of Jesus who Peter finds himself writing to. They needed encouragement. They needed to be reminded of who they are. They needed to be reminded of their relationship with God and what their identity was in relationship to Him. My question to you today is, do you need to be reminded? Are you going through some difficult and hard times that you need to be reminded of who you are? You need to be reminded of who God is and who you are in relationship with Him. You see, suffering and heartache can get you down. Is that not true? Maybe it was an unexpected breakup, a job disappointment, not getting the position that you wanted, the concern, the growing concern that you have for your grown children, the infidelity and unfulfilled expectations in your marriage, the infertility or miscarriages one after another. These all are things that are devastating, discouraging, and downright depressing. Like Peter, I came to encourage you today. Peter was sent to remind these early followers of Jesus and to encourage them not to forget who they are as they go through hard times, as they go through the midst of sorrow and persecution. The challenge today, don't forget. Don't forget, people of God. Don't forget what the Word of God has to say to you when going through hard times. I love chapter 2 as we continue in our series, Hope in Hard Times. Chapter 2 begins with the word therefore, connecting this chapter to the last chapter. Last week, Brother Gerald shared with us that we are blessed with a new calling, that we've been bought with a new covenant, and that we're born into a new community. And therefore, Peter says, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. He says, rid yourselves. He says, therefore, based on the fact that you are followers of Jesus, he says the new calling, the new community, the new covenant that you find yourself in should result in new behavior in this new life. He says, rid yourself. Take off the garment of malice. It's this language of laying the garment down, ridding yourself of malice and envy and deceit and hypocrisy and slander. It's interesting that he would say to us that we're part of a new covenant community. And because of that, he identifies actions that would damage the community. He identifies actions in relationship to other people that causes discouragement and a breaking up of actually the community that God has called us to. You see, it's so interesting, as followers of Christ, we oftentimes see our relationship with Christ as just me and Jesus. It's a very individual perspective of what it means to follow Christ. And yet, what Peter is trying to get us to understand is that God has called us into a community, that we are a people, that we are a community, and that we ought to rid ourselves of behavior that gets in the way of us loving our neighbor as ourselves, ridding ourselves of the behavior that gets in the way of community growing, blossoming, and being the people of God that he has called us to. As you read through those verses, he gives this mental picture. He gives this mental picture of infants craving for nourishment. And this whole idea, he says, since you have tasted of the Lord and you have seen that the Lord is good, you ought to crave for spiritual nourishment. There ought to be a craving and a desire so that you might grow in your salvation. See, God's plan and desire is for us to crave him. And when you've tasted him and you've spent time with him, that's why one of the core practices here at Tabernacle Community Church is this idea of spending time with Jesus. We want you to spend time with God, to taste and see that the Lord is good, and to recognize that we ought to crave his word. We ought to crave him more and more. That God's desire for us is that we would grow. God's desire for us is not that we would just be saved, but that we would grow in our salvation, that we would grow in our understanding of what it means to be in relationship with him and to be in relationship with one another. The imagery here is this growing, progressive idea of tasting and craving and seeing that the Lord is good, and tasting and craving and seeing that the Lord is good. This perpetual tasting and craving and seeing that God is good. See, I love it. I love it here in this moment when Peter uses this imagery and these words, he's connecting back to what the psalmist said, taste and see that the Lord is good. He is in fact saying that Jesus has the divine nature of Jesus. He is equal to God by tying these two things together, because he's talking about craving and tasting Jesus. Do you see what the text is helping us to understand? He says, rid yourselves of anything that gets in the way of community. And then he goes further in verse 4. He says, as you come to him, and here's the idea here, as you keep coming to him. Because one of the things that we need to understand as followers of Jesus is we continue to need him. It says, as you keep coming to him, the one who is the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him. It says, keep on coming to Jesus, who is the living stone. It is interesting that he would put living with stone, because guess what? Stones aren't alive. But the moment he puts living in connection with the stone, you recognize that he's not just talking about some normal stone. He's talking about a person, and that person is Jesus. throughout Scripture, there are other living elements that were placed with inanimate or unalive objects. For example, water, the living water. Jesus is the living water. How about bread? He is the bread of life. He is living bread. And here we see Peter using stone. He is a living stone. Well, why use the imagery of stone? Peter is conveying an essential quality and nature of Christ himself. That in the midst of hard times, he is a firm foundation. That in the midst of difficulty, that he is the foundational anchor point. In the midst of your trials and in the midst of your sufferings. You see, when trouble and trial and difficulty come our way, we've got an anchor. There is a foundation that we can hold on, we can stand on. There is one who is a firm foundation. You see, the trials of life shouldn't destroy us. The trials of life shouldn't break us. The trials and hard times of life shouldn't overcome us, because our foundation is the one who defeated death itself. Right. Now, I need you to understand something. I'm not saying that hard times aren't devastating. I'm not saying that hard times don't overwhelm us at times. But what I am saying is that you can't allow it to break you. You can't allow it to destroy you. Now, this is not about you being strong. This is about you being weak and recognizing that your strength is in him. Recognizing that your strength is not in and of yourself, but it is upon the firm foundation. So here's what he wants us to understand. He says, as you have come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. If you're taking notes, here's the first thought that I want to raise in your hearing today, is that our spiritual house is built on the firm foundation of Christ. Our spiritual house, the temple of God, is built on the foundation of Christ. The foundation of our hope, the foundation of all of our life, is tied to Christ and to Christ alone. Here's why it's so important for us to build our lives upon this solid foundation. Because nothing can shake him. Nothing can shake Christ. Nothing can destroy him. He has already overcome the greatest enemies of life. Sin, Satan, and death. It is a strong foundation. It is a foundation that's safe to build upon. It is a precious foundation. And unfortunately, those who are not yet Jesus followers, they look at this living stone and they see it differently. They see this living stone as something that's not important. They see this living stone as irrelevant. They see this living stone as something that they don't need in life. But those of us who have tasted and seen the Lord, we've come to realize that he is the capstone. We've come to realize that he is, in fact, the chief cornerstone. Look at what the text says. For in scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. James Large, in his book, Titles and Symbols of Christ, he said this. He said, the cornerstone of a building is the first and principal stone which unites the parts of the building together. Christ is called the chief cornerstone of the church, which is God's spiritual house. We read of the temple to be reared by the hands of the Almighty, which shall last forever, even a living temple made up of lively stones. And God makes choice of a precious stone, a chief cornerstone, for a foundation on which the building may rest and be firmly built up. And having made this choice, he calls all the world to come and see it. God calls all the world to come and check out the cornerstone. He says, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a precious cornerstone. You see, this stone can withstand an assault against anything. This stone lasts forever. You know, they talk about trucks that are built to last. The reality is nothing in this world is built to last. In fact, they make it that way because of capitalism. But you and I have been built to last. Because we're on this firm foundation. The chief cornerstone is built to last, and God chose him to be the foundation for us to build our lives upon, because God knew that he could bear the weight of this world. Jesus says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. He says, yoke up with me. Allow the weight of the world, the weight of your trial, the weight of your difficulty, allow that to be placed on me. See, so many of us are carrying stuff that we don't have to carry. We're carrying stuff that we go to God, we lay it at his feet, and then before we get up off of our knees, we pick it back up. There you go. And what God is saying is that you're a spiritual house. You're a part of a community. You're a part of a body. And I'm the foundation of that. Text says that though he is rejected by men, he is chosen by God. And it's clear that he is precious to God. Now, it's interesting because during the time and ministry of Jesus, we saw that. We saw men rejecting him. And we saw God loving him. We saw God declaring that he was his beloved son in whom he was well pleased, that he was precious to him, rejected by men, accepted by God. And the text tells us that those who have rejected Jesus, this rock that brings life, this rock that stands as a firm foundation for you and I, this rock that carries the weight and the pressure of our lives, that same rock serves as a stumbling block to those who are not yet his followers. That same rock causes them to fall because they've decided not to obey him. They've decided, as the text says, they stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. Here's what I've realized. Many times people don't want to follow Jesus because they don't like the way Jesus says you ought to live life. They don't want to be held accountable. They want to be the captain of their souls, the master of their destinies. And so instead of following Jesus, they decide to reject him. But this one who was rejected is the same one who is chosen by God. When we begin to build our lives upon this foundation, we'll begin to see the beauty of the cornerstone. We'll begin to see how great he is. We'll begin to see how majestic he is. We'll begin to see how much he loves us. The hymn writer says this: in times like these, you need a savior. In times like these, you need an anchor. It seems as if the hymn writer is writing right now, today. It says, be very sure, your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. Who is this rock? This rock is Jesus. Yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. Peter, as he goes on and he continues to talk about this sure foundation of Christ and the fact that our spiritual house is built on that firm foundation, he reminds us that we are uniquely connected to Christ and to one another in God's spiritual house. Look at what he says. This is amazing to me that Peter would use such boldness. He says in verse 5, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I'm going to jump down to verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into this wonderful light. So first Peter begins with this imagery of an infant desiring and craving for milk. And then he moves and he talks about this image of a foundation and a spiritual house. And now in this moment, Peter does something that's amazing. Peter reaches back to Exodus chapter 19, and he begins to ascribe to the church. He begins to ascribe to those who are followers of Jesus. He begins to ascribe the same words that God uses when he speaks to Israel, and he declares to Israel that they are his special treasure. Turn with me to Exodus 19. This is in the space right before God gives the Ten Commandments. This is when God calls the people to the mountain to worship him. He calls the people to the mountain to spend time. And God is, in fact, calling this covenant community. He is creating a covenant with his community. He is forming a people in Exodus 19. So you see what Peter is doing? He is reminding us that our salvation is not just an individual salvation, but we've been called into a community. We are a people. He is connecting us to what God was doing with the people of Israel, and he was declaring in that moment that in a space of worship, in a space of community, that God comes down and dwells among his people in a unique way that is different than how God encounters you in your individual walk with him. Take a look at the text. Here's what it says. Now if you obey me fully, this is Exodus 19, 5 and 6. If you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. There's that word again. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words to speak to the Israelites. God is getting ready to meet with his people. God is coming down to meet with his people on Mount Sinai. And these are the words that he tells Moses. And Peter has the audacity to connect back to that when he talks about this spiritual house. He wants the people of God to understand that you are not only connected to Christ, but you are connected to one another. And when we come together and live in this space, when we get to come into this space and worship God together, God says that I will meet you in a way that you have not experienced, in a unique way. God wants to walk with you in your daily time with him. God wants you to spend time with him and experience him, but there is an experience in the corporate worship that God intends for his people like no other. That's why we come together. We come together to worship the Lord. We come together to bow before him. We come together for the presence of God to dwell in our midst in a way that is uniquely centered around corporate experience. So not only are you connected to Christ, but you are connected to one another. We are connected to each other. You are my brothers and my sisters. We are family. All made in this spiritual house of God. Now, listen to what God says. God says that you are my treasured gift. You are my treasured possession. God is building up this spiritual house. And the temple is no longer brick and mortar. But it is the living stones. And you are connected as living stones connected to the chief cornerstone. Now, stones were used in construction and had to be cut a certain way to fit into a building. And what the architect would decide is that the architect would decide when the stones didn't properly fit into the bigger building. And so what the architect would decide was to reject that stone because that stone didn't fit in the making of the building. So he would throw it in the throwaway pile. But the chief architect, the God of all creation, the God of all creation would go into the throwaway pile and pull out that stone. The stone that the builder rejected becomes the chief cornerstone, and it becomes the very stone that God decides to use to build all the rest of the building around. What am I saying? Okay, y'all catch up with me now. I'm already praising God that God decides that those who men rejected, those who were rejected by men, that cornerstone would be the chief cornerstone, Jesus, the one who was rejected by men, the one who was denied by even his followers, the one who lost it all in order to gain a new spiritual house in order to create a spiritual house for his father that included both Jew and Gentile, both poor and rich, both black and white and Asian, and people from every nation and tongue and tribe, from every country and world and every space in our globe, God decides to use the one who was rejected. That gives me hope. I've been rejected. I've been thrown away and put in a pile that I didn't belong in, and yet God chose to use that which has been rejected for the glory of his name. I am so glad that God uses the broken. So glad that God uses those who've been thrown away. And he says that because you are connected to the one who was rejected, you are my treasured possession. You belong to me. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. See, when hard times come, we've got to remember and not forget who we are. We've got to remember that we are a treasured possession. We've got to remember that God still loves us. How can we ever question God's love when he settled it on the cross? We are called to worship him. We are called and reminded that we're built to last. We're reminded to not forget that we are chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. My last point for you today is that not only have we been called to worship God, but we've been called to witness to humanity. Called to worship God, called to witness to humanity, and we are called to do this out of our identity as those who are a royal priesthood, a chosen people. See, God chose you. You didn't choose him. He chose you. Now, some of you sitting there thinking, no, I remember walking down the aisle. I got up and I chose to follow Jesus. And what you don't realize is that the Spirit of God was at work before you to cause you to do that. You are a chosen people. The thing that makes us, when we were first called Christians in Antioch, it was because Jew and Gentile came together. It was this multi-ethnic, multicultural reality. And what do we call them? We call them Christian. That's what it means to be Christian. Now, we've co-opted that name here in American Christianity. Co-opted it, but we are called, we are a chosen people. Now, this is not reason to get boast, to boast in yourself. We boast only in Christ and in him alone. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. What Peter is saying, what was true of Israel in that moment when God comes down and he dwells among them is true of you and I. God has come down and dwelled among us in the person of the Holy Spirit. He is here in our midst. Royal priesthood. You know, it's interesting that Peter says this. Remember in the Old Testament, the priesthood was exclusively to the male. And it was particularly from a particular family. And here Peter is saying, you are a royal priesthood, male and female. This is pretty bold of Peter. The priesthood royal priesthood. He says, not only is it a priesthood, but it is a priesthood of a kingdom. And where there is a kingdom, there is a king. And so now you are princes and princesses, a part of your daddy's kingdom. And your elder brother serves as king. Ultimately, the text tells us that he will give that kingdom back to his father. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And we have to remind ourselves of this, that we are a people belonging to God. Look at verse 10. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Once you were not a people, you didn't belong to God. And now you are a people. And here Peter is reaching back to the prophet Hosea. And you all know the story of Hosea. Hosea had a wife who was involved in an adulterous relationship time and time again. In fact, Hosea's life was a picture of Israel and God, and how they kept cheating on God. And God says to Hosea, the woman you got rid of, go get her. He went and had to buy her back. And then she had children. And the children that she had, when she had the second child, when she had her second son, God said, name him no God. Name him not my people. Because there was no indication that it was Hosea's child. And then the daughter that was born, God says, give her this name, no mercy. So when Hosea has these children, it is an indication of what God is saying about Israel. And so when Peter goes back and he ties this and he says, you were a people who weren't my people, and now you are my people. You were a people who didn't deserve mercy, but now you've got mercy. So God is saying to you, when you're going through your hard times, know that you are my people. And I will give full mercy to you. He says, when we come together, we need to worship him and we need to witness to humanity. We need to declare. That's this idea of declaration here in the text. It says that we ought to declare his goodness, declare the praises of our God for those who have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. We've got to tell somebody. We've got to witness. Not only do we worship, but we witness. And so many Christians have just been satisfied with coming in and getting what they can get from God and leaving. We come together to worship. We gather. We gather to worship. We scatter to witness. Because we've been called to declare the goodness of the Lord. Because we've been brought from darkness to light. And we are now a people. And God has given us all of these glorious riches in knowing who we are and as we face the difficulties and the trials of life, we've got to worship and witness from the place of knowing who we are and who we've been called to be. Amen?
Amen.
And we can't be afraid to declare who God is. We serve the one who is prophet, priest, and king. The prophet declares. The priest cares. And the king leads. And we get to enjoy the beauty of all of that as those who are connected to Jesus Christ and to one another. Tabernacle, the thing that will distinguish us from others is our love for one another. It's our love for one another. And as I read this chapter, and as I thought about this corporate reality, the blessing of being able to worship online and the gift of being able to engage in that way, I also recognize that there is something uniquely powerful about being in this space together. That there is a way that God moves in this space that is unique. And praise God that we get the opportunity to join into that. But when I can stand next to you and I can see a brother lifting his hands, thank God. And I'm not saying anything wrong with online community. We are promoting that. I'm saying when there is opportunity to be in a space with other people, there is something beautiful about that.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Let us cry out to God that he would come down, that he would rend open heaven, come down and dwell among us as we corporately worship and witness to the glory of his name. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. We pray today that as your spiritual house, we would be faithful to the call that you've given us. We would not be afraid to offer up our spiritual sacrifices to you, the sacrifice of our praise, the offering of our bodies as instruments of your righteousness, the fruit of our lips, God, that we would praise you and declare the glory that's due your name, that we would be willing to witness to a world who has rejected the living Christ. May your power indwell us. And when the hard times come, God, help us to not forget who you have made us to be. Those who are truly built to last for the glory of your name. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.